One thing before we get started, Kurt Smock is having back surgery tomorrow, so we should lift him up, we should pray for him. Remember his wife Beate went home to be with the Lord, not too many months ago, so we really need to lift him up. I think it's like a 6-week recovery, so let's pray for him. Lord, we're so thankful that we can come to you and know that you're the God of all comfort and help and healing. And we pray for our brother Kurt, Lord. We pray that you would be with him, that you would give him peace that passes his understanding. We pray that you would be with the surgeon and the anesthesiologist and the nurses and anyone that's in that operating room, that you would guide them, Lord, that you would operate through them, and that you would work a healing in Kurt's back. We pray that you would guard him from infection. Lord, we pray that you would meet him in this time, and strengthen him, Lord, heal him. And we commit him to you. And show us, Lord, how we can help him through this season of his life. And Lord, as we've come tonight, we pray that you would speak to our hearts from your word, that you would give us understanding that we can comprehend it. In his name, amen. Well, let's open our Bibles to the book of Numbers. Numbers. And I do want to commend you who knew that we were going to be in the book of Numbers for coming tonight as we're beginning this expositional study of the book of Numbers. Many shrink from this book. Many avoid it, skip it, but there's so much here. There really is. And I hope that tonight will give you an appetite for studying this book and for continuing to endeavor with us on this journey as we go through it together. The book of Numbers is called Numbers because that is the English translation of the Latin numeri, which it is called in the Latin Vulgate. Jerome, who translated the Vulgate, pulled that name from the Septuagint version of the Old Testament, which is the Greek translation that was done about 200 years before Christ, for in it, this book is called Arithmoi, like where we get our word arithmetic. So in the Greek Arithmoi, in the Latin numeri, and in English, numbers. The translators of the Septuagint likely called it numbers because it begins with a census, and it ends with a census. The first is taken in preparation for Israel's departure from Mount Sinai. The second, at the end of the book, in preparation for their entry into the promised land, with almost 40 years passing between the two censuses. When we get to the end, we'll see there was no population growth, truly a small decrease in population, which is interesting because when they were in Egypt, they started with 70, and 430 years later, they had experienced rapid growth. Even as they were persecuted, they multiply, but not so during this time. And in this book, as we go through, we'll learn why. Now, in the original Hebrew, the title for this book is In the Wilderness, taken from the fourth word in the Hebrew text. And that's essentially what this book is all about. This chronicles the story of the people of Israel from the foot of Mount Sinai in the wilderness to the plains of Moab in the wilderness as they prepared to enter into the promised land. So it begins in the wilderness, it ends in the wilderness. And it picks up the narrative from the book of Exodus and Leviticus, and it flows right in to Deuteronomy. Now, specifically, the events in chapters 1 through 10, if you like to outline things, occur while they're at Mount Sinai. In chapter 10, they finally depart from Sinai to Kadesh, which is in the south. It's really the southern entry point into the promised land. But failing to enter, in chapter 14, they then begin to wander around the wilderness until they arrive at the plains of Moab. Now, it could have taken, according to Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 2, 11 days from Mount Horeb, which is in Sinai, or Mount Sinai, to Kadesh. 11 days. But it took Israel almost 40 years. And in this book, we discover why. It's also an account of two generations. Numbers 1 through 25 is about the end of an old generation, a generation that was rescued, but a generation that became full of unbelief, rebellion, and despair. In Numbers chapter 26 through 36, it tells the story of the rise of a second generation getting ready to enter the promised land, a generation that had a desire to inherit the promises of God. And with all that said, this is not just history. Romans chapter 15, verse 4 tells us that these things were written for us. The Lord could have had men, inspired men, to write anything down. He could have given the specific words about anything. But these are the things that he inspired for us. Romans 15, 4 says, whatever things were written beforehand were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of Scripture, might have hope. And that verse is so applicable. It's for you, it's for me, as we patiently go through it. And the word comfort means to call alongside. So Paul said this is for the, through the patience and comfort of Scripture. So we're bringing these truths alongside of our life experiences. And as we do that, we learn and we discover what the Lord is seeking to accomplish in our lives. And very specifically, the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 6 to 12, referring to the historical events that occurred in this book. 1 Corinthians 10, 6 to 12 is where he wrote, "Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and they rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer." And then he said, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." So all of this written down, real history, but written down with you in mind. This is a story of a redeemed people, a rescued people who were set free from bondage, who had been instructed, who were being led into God's promises. And they had to pass through the wilderness to get there. But they didn't need to spend that much time there. We're redeemed people, rescued people, set free from bondage, and we've been instructed, and God is leading us into his promises. For us, it's not a land like it was for Israel. For us, it's a life. For Jesus said, "I have come to give you life, and that more abundantly." And we do have some mandatory wilderness times. Even Jesus had mandatory wilderness times. But if we apply the lessons here, we won't spend unnecessary time in the wilderness. We won't be there longer than we have to. And the Lord is with us in it all, as he was with Israel, and he's seeking to bring us into his plan for our lives. So this book really helps you learn to cooperate with him. And please remember, this book is truly all about Jesus. Even as we finished the Gospel of Luke in Luke 24, 25 to 27, Luke 24, 25 to 27, the word says, "And Jesus said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things to enter into his glory? And he," the word says, "beginning at Moses and the prophets, expounded to them in all the scriptures things concerning himself." So Jesus started at Moses, and this is one of the books of Moses. So we should expect to learn about Jesus in this book. That is, if we're understanding it properly, we should expect to learn about Jesus. And remember, Jesus said it directly in John 5:46. John 5:46, he said, "If you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me." Certainly, Jesus is the central theme of Scripture, including the book of Numbers. Yes, including the book of Numbers. Now, the book of Exodus ended on the first day of the second year after they had come out of Egypt. This book begins on the first day of the second month, just a month later. They've been out of Egypt just over a year. They've received the law from God on Mount Sinai. They've set up the tabernacle, the worship center that the Lord instructed Moses to put together. And remember, over the tabernacle was a cloud, a pillar of cloud during the day, a pillar of fire at night, the Lord manifesting his presence there among them. And that's where we begin, Numbers chapter 1 and verse 1. "Now, the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of meeting, on the first day of the second month in the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, 'Take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel, by their families, by their fathers' houses, according to the number of names, every male individually, from 20 years old and above. All who are able to go to war in Israel, you and Aaron shall number them by their armies.'" So notice right away, the Lord's voice, the Lord's communication initiates everything that follows in this book. And as you know, communication is essential for a good relationship. If you don't have communication, you can't have a good relationship. So the Lord initiated here, as he always does. He always does. The Bible says we love him because he first loved us. So he's always the initiator. He speaks, we respond. He didn't have to, and he doesn't have to. Yet because he loves us, he chooses to communicate to us. So here, as he begins to speak to them, remember, that's just an act of love. He didn't have to do that, but he chose to continue to speak to his people. So the Lord spoke to Moses where he said he would speak to Moses. Please notice, he spoke to him in the tabernacle of meeting. That's what he told Moses he would do in Exodus 25:22. So Moses was in the place where he could hear God. He was in the place that God said that he would speak to him. So he was there. He was ready to hear from God. Some people miss what God is saying because they're preoccupied or making choices to be in the wrong places. And yes, God can speak anywhere, but there are places where he promised to speak. Right? He speaks in his word to us. He speaks to us as we're together in fellowship. He speaks when we get alone with him and turn everything else off and just open our Bibles and sit before him. See, if you want to hear from the Lord, you have to be in a place to hear from the Lord. So that requires a little bit of discipline to turn everything else off and to say, "Speak, Lord, your servant hears." Remember Samuel? The Lord came and called to him. He got up and he ran right by the Lord until finally on the third time he followed Eli's instruction and he said, "Speak, Lord, your servant hears." I wonder how many times you run right by the Lord when he's seeking to speak to us. So Moses was in a place where he could hear. And in their preparation for departure, for their journey to the promised land, the Lord told Moses to take a census, specifically of men over 20 who were able to go to war. Able to go to war? Able to go to war. That means there's going to be conflict. There's going to be battle ahead. Even conquest ahead. They would need an army. That's what he's telling them. And if you were over 20, you were considered able to go to war. That was the second qualification. You had to be a man. You had to be over 20. You had to be able. Now, a few lessons for us in this. First, if you're going to go on a journey with the Lord and his people towards his promises, you're going to face battles. We have enemies and opponents. We have people that will oppose us. But remember, our battle isn't against people, as Ephesians 6, verse 12 teaches. We're not battling against flesh and blood. There's a spiritual battle going on. Behind any opponent, there's an instigator. The real enemy is the devil and a spiritual host of wickedness that are trying to make our journey as difficult as possible. So be ready. And notice, for Israel, 20-year-olds were counted. 20-year-olds were counted. 20-year-olds. And that reminds me of 1 John chapter 2, verse 13, where John wrote to the church, 1 John 2:13, I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. See, as a young person, you should be prepared for spiritual conflict. And we who are older should be working to prepare our young people, our 20-year-olds, to face the enemy. And by the time they're 20, they should know how to handle the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And particularly our young men, we need more godly young men that are ready to get involved in the battle. Secondly, learn from this, by counting them as part of the army, there was a commitment. All of Israel would be counting on them. They were being counted as part of the army. See, this wasn't just getting the numbers down. There was a responsibility that was connected to this census. It wasn't just information. It was a form of conscription. If you were 20 and older and able and a man, you're in the army now. Just reality. And now they had duty. They had responsibility. They had a commitment to the Lord and to his people. They had a duty that had to be greater than any of their personal ambitions. Because that's the only way an army can function and an army can triumph. Today, Jesus is the captain of our salvation. He's our king. We're his soldiers. You don't hear too many messages about the church militant anymore. We sing some songs. But it's true. Not against flesh and blood again, and not with conventional weapons, but there is a battle. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4, he says, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. See, to be successful in our battle, there must be a willingness to endure difficulty. And to fulfill our duty. That's not a word you hear very often anymore. Duty. To put the Lord's pleasure above ours. And even being willing to lay down our lives for one another. So you can be counted as a soldier of the Lord, but you're also counted on to embrace your responsibility and fulfill your duty. So here it was time to number their army, to conscript those who were over 20 and able. It wouldn't be wise to wait for the conflict to come, but rather to be prepared. And this was part of the preparation. Now remember, there were 70 people when Jacob and his family went down to Egypt to join Joseph. That was 430 years before this point. The Lord continued there in verse 4. And with you, he said to Moses, there shall be a man from every tribe, each one the head of his father's house. The Lord speaking, these are the names of the men who shall stand with you. From Reuben, Elizur, the son of Shedeur. From Simeon, Shelumiel, the son of Zurishaddai, from Judah. From Judah, Nashon, the son of Abinadab. From Issachar, Nethanel, the son of Zuar. From Zebulun, Eliab, the son of Helon. From the sons of Joseph, from Ephraim, Elishama, the son of Ammihud. From Manasseh, Gamaliel, the son of Pedazur. From Benjamin, Abidan, the son of Gideoni. From Dan, Ahizur, the son of Amishadai, and from Asher, Pagiel, the son of Ochran, from Gad, Elisaphath, the son of Duel, and from Naphtali, Ahira, the son of Enon. These were chosen from the congregation, leaders of their father's tribes, heads of the division in Israel. So to count over 20, all the over 20-year-olds, all the men who were able to go to war was a huge task. So here the Lord gave Moses the names of 12 men, and the Lord pronounced them the right way. They would each be responsible for getting the count from their own tribe. Moses was to have these men stand with him. So it wasn't just Moses and Aaron's job. They were to share in the responsibility. They were to delegate the responsibility. And as I read this, and as we go through this section, I'm reminded that our God is a God of order. Somehow people get an idea that order is not spiritual, whereas in actuality, order is spiritual. There's a wonderful order in creation. You just look around in creation, everything's ordered. And there should be order among his people. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40, when Paul was writing about how churches should conduct themselves as we gather together, 1 Corinthians 14, 40, he said, let all things be done decently and in order. So to have order in organization can be godly and spiritual. To have assigned responsibilities and delegation and some sort of leadership structure can be godly and spiritual. In fact, just think if they weren't organized and suddenly they had conflict. It would be a disaster. It would be very hard to win a battle. Remember, Jesus chose 12, and he spent 3 years equipping them to be apostles. He sent them with instructions to go and make disciples, not just converts. So the Lord wants others to be involved in the work. It should be constantly our occupation to train up others to be involved in the things of God's work. In fact, according to Ephesians chapter 4, if you're a believer in Jesus, you are already in the ministry full time. I hear people say, I want to be in the ministry full time. Well, if you're a believer in Jesus, you already are. You are. I'm just called to equip believers to do the work of ministry. Whatever God has given you to do, just to equip you to do it. The tribe of Levi, as we go through this, notice wasn't mentioned, and they wouldn't be counted in the census because they weren't included in military service. And the end of the chapter kind of reveals why. Verse 17 continues, then Moses and Aaron took these men who had been mentioned by name, and they assembled all the congregation together on the first day of the second month, and they recited their ancestry by families, by fathers' houses, according to the number of names from 20 years old and above, each one individually. As the Lord commanded Moses, so he numbered them in the wilderness of Sinai. God's able to communicate details. He gave him 12 names of guys, specifically. So if you're wondering about details, God's able to communicate details. Here he gives them the details, and notice they obeyed the command on the very day that it was given. They didn't wait. They had clear revelation, so they did what God told them to do without delay. And that's awesome. That's a great example. They gathered everyone in the congregation and counted the families. And if you met the criteria you were in, you were either part of the family meeting the criteria counted in the army, or you weren't. It was very clear. You were either in or you were either out, either in or out. There was no in between. Likewise, today, you're either born again, and hence you're part of the family of God, or you're not. You're added to the family by a supernatural agency of the Holy Spirit, or you're not. You can't join. It's not a club. And you can't be in the family without any responsibility to the family. Understand that? You can't be in the family without any responsibility to the family. We're responsible for one another. Jesus told us that. He said we should love one another. That's a responsibility. And so in the book of Acts, read it. They were able to count numbers. Why? Because it was clear who was in, who was out. You're either part of the family or you're not. You either have responsibility to the family or you don't. So there were those that were in the family and there were those that still needed to hear the gospel. It's very clear. Here, you were either part of Israel and you had a responsibility to Israel or you weren't. So the numbering began. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to read through the counts from the individual tribes. Each tribe, their count is given. And let's get down to the total. If you really want to read through that section, do it before you go to bed tonight. Verse 44. These are the ones who were numbered, whom Moses and Aaron numbered with the leaders of Israel, 12 men, each one representing his father's house. So all who were numbered of the children of Israel by their father's houses, from 20 years old and above, all who were able to go to war in Israel, and all who were numbered were 603,550. Now that's an army. It's a huge army. And remember, only 20-year-olds who are able to go to war, only 20-year-old men who are able to go to war are part of that 603,550. That means that reasonably, they're representing 2 to 3 million people. So we're not including children or women or older men or people who were injured or disabled. And it didn't include the Levites. If an average Israelite couples had 4 to 5 children, which is a reasonable assumption in that day, starting with 70 in Egypt, if you do the math over 430 years, it would be easy to get 2.5 million. No problem at all. So this was a huge camp. 2.5 million people is a lot of people. As God was fulfilling his promise to Abraham to multiply his descendants. Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, God said he would multiply descendants to Abraham. To give you the idea of the size of the army, the entire population of Baltimore is 621,000. And to give you an idea of the total population of the camp of Israel, Houston has a population of 2.3 million, and Chicago has a population of 2.7 million. So this camp is somewhere between Houston and Chicago. That's a lot of people. Verse 47. But the Levites were not numbered among them by their father's tribe. For the Lord had spoken to Moses, saying, only the tribe of Levi you shall not number, nor take a census of them among the children of Israel. But you shall appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of testimony, over all its furnishings, over all the things that belong to it. They shall carry the tabernacle and all its furnishings. They shall attend to it and camp around the tabernacle. And when the tabernacle is to go forward, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be set up, the Levites shall set it up. The outsider who comes near shall be put to death. The children of Israel shall pitch their tents, everyone by his own camp, everyone by his own standard, according to their armies. But the Levites shall camp around the tabernacle of testimony, that there may be no wrath on the congregation of the children of Israel. And the Levites shall keep charge of the tabernacle of testimony. So the Levites were not numbered because it wasn't compatible to be with their ministry to be soldiers as well. You couldn't perform Levitical duties and be a soldier. They had distinct roles among God's people. And we'll learn much more about them as we go through. They were to carry the tabernacle, everything that was associated with it. And when it was time to move, they're the ones that packed everything up that had to do with the tabernacle, plus their own things. And they were to carry it, and then they were to set everything up and take care of it in the meantime. They were to guard the holiness of it, the uniqueness of it, the fact that it was to be set apart different than the rest of the camp of Israel. And they were to do all that for the Lord. Verse 54, thus the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so they did. Chapter 2, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, every one of the children of Israel shall camp by his own standard beside the emblems of his father's house. They shall camp some distance from the tabernacle of meeting. So here, after counting the army, the Lord gave them instructions regarding how they were to camp. Their positions were all in relation to the tabernacle. Each family had a standard, a banner that they were to, it was a position for them. And their position was all relative to the tabernacle. They were all to be some distance from it. We're not told how much. Probably keeping enough distance so that they could all still assemble there for worship, for instruction. But they were all ordered, their lives were ordered around the presence of the Lord, around the place where the Lord promised to meet them, around the pillar of cloud, around the pillar of fire. And just think about how large that pillar of cloud and pillar of fire would be for 2.5 million people to be able to see it from their tents. So I don't know what you've pictured in your mind before, but this is a huge pillar of fire. I can't imagine what it would have been like to be under it. A huge pillar of cloud. And the presence of God was to be center in everything they did. Everything they did every day. And they were all held together, not primarily through their relationships with one another, but by their relationship with the Lord. He was to be their common focus. They were to know their position relative to the tabernacle, the place where there was sacrifice and prayer and the priesthood, which all pointed to Jesus, every aspect of it. It reminds me of 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. 1 John 1, 6 and 7 says, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. See, if we're together, I should say, if we're seeking the Lord, we're together. If we're walking with the Lord, we're walking together. When we're separate from one another, there's a dysfunction somewhere in our connection with the Lord. See, our position in relationship to the Lord impacts our position in our relationships with one another. And that was God's design for his people, and it is God's design for his people. If we're all humbly walking before the Lord, aware of our own sinfulness, aware of his grace, as we're focused on just walking with him, we find ourselves walking with one another. But when we start doing our own deal, and we get our focus off the Lord, then there's a breakdown in relationships. It's true for marriage. It's true for church relationships. It's true in our lives that when we're both all walking with the Lord, we'll end up walking with one another. They were to be held together by common worship, common focus. In fact, it's interesting. In ancient days, kings would often set their tents in the center of the camp. Remember just last Sunday, Saul was sleeping in the middle of the camp. And Israel's intention, God's intention for Israel was for him to be their king in the middle of their camp. Again, you were either in the camp or you were out of the camp. You couldn't be both. Here's the order. want to read through this. Verse 3, on the east side, towards the rising of the sun, those of the standard of the forces with Judah shall camp around, camp according to their armies, and Nashon, the son of Amminadab, shall be the leader of the children of Judah. And his army was numbered at 74,600. Those who camp next to him shall be the tribe of Issachar, and Nethanel, the son of Zuar, shall be the leader of the children of Issachar. And his army was numbered at 54,400. Then comes the tribe of Zebulun, and Eliab, the son of Helon, shall be the leader of the children of Zebulun, and his army was numbered at 57,400. All who were numbered according to their armies of the forces with Judah, 186,400, these shall break camp first. So the east side listed first, the east side to go first, the east side. Now, today when we navigate, we use a magnetic compass that points towards north. Compasses weren't invented till much later in history, so they would get their orientation from the rising of the sun. In fact, they would look towards the orient. That's where we get our word orientation, towards the east. So the east side of the camp is where they began. And that was also the side of the entrance to the tabernacle. So the east side had 186,400 men over 20 able to fight in that camp. It was led by Judah. Judah would be the first to break camp, the first to go, and all the other tribes would follow. How appropriate that as soon as that pillar moved, the first camp that would have to just hurry up and break everything down and get moving was Judah. Judah. There was a prophecy made concerning Judah by Jacob in Genesis 49, verse 10, that says that the scepter would not depart from Judah until Shiloh, until the Messiah comes. That tribe. And of course, Jesus was of the tribe of Judah. So Judah goes first. Now, moving clockwise after the camp on the east to the right, which would be the south side, we're told in verse 10, on the south side shall be the standard of the forces with Reuben according to their armies. The leader of the children of Reuben shall be Elizur, the son of Shedeur, and his army was numbered at 46,500. Those who camp next to him shall be the tribe of Simeon, and the leader of the children of Simeon shall be Shelumiel, the son of Zurishaddai, and his army numbered at 59,300. Then comes the tribe of Gad, and the leader of the children of Gad shall be Eliasaph, the son of Reuel, and his army was numbered at 45,650. All who were numbered according to their armies of the forces of Reuben, 151,450, they shall be the second to break camp. So, by the way, south here actually means, if you look up the Hebrew word, to the right. So if you're standing looking east, to the right is south. So Reuben would lead the three tribes to the south side. They had 151,450 men, and they were the second to break camp when the Lord's presence moved. Again, the order was defined as they moved. Can you imagine moving that many people without some kind of order? The just craziness there would be if they saw, you know, the pillars start to move, and there was no order. 2.5 million people, losing your kids, and just, it would be a nightmare. Verse 17, and the tabernacle of meeting shall move out with the camp of the Levites in the middle of the camps as they camp, so they shall move out, everyone in his place by their standards. So the tabernacle carried by the Levites was in the middle, protected, valued, kept central. That's how God intended it, that the things of God should be valued supremely and therefore protected and kept central. And remember, as we look at this thing with the tabernacle, the whole tabernacle is a picture of Jesus. If you want to do an awesome study, go back and look at the symbolism of the tabernacle. John chapter 1, verse 14 literally says, "And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So the tabernacle was a heavenly pattern shown to Moses, built on earth, that was to communicate heavenly truth on earth for a season. And that's Jesus. Jesus came to reveal the Father to us. He came down and dwelt among us. And he should certainly be valued and central in our fellowship. And the truths about Jesus should be guarded, as the enemy always loves to attack the truths about Jesus. Those truths of Christ should be guarded. That's the Father's intention. Okay, west side, verse 18. On the west side shall be the standard of the forces with Ephraim according to their families, and the leader of the children of Ephraim shall be Elishama, the son of Ammihud, and his army was numbered at 40,500. Next to him comes the tribe of Manasseh. The leader of the children of Manasseh shall be Gamaliel, the son of Pedazur, and his army was numbered at 32,200. Then comes the tribe of Benjamin, and the leader of the tribe of Benjamin shall be Abidan, the son of Gideoni, and his army was numbered at 35,400. All who were numbered according to their armies of the forces with Ephraim, 108,100. And they shall be the third to break camp. West side, all descendants of Rachel, Ephraim, Manasseh, Benjamin, with an army of 108,100. The smallest side of the camp. Ephraim was the leader. The west side, by the way, means to the sea. Because if you were in Israel and you were facing east, what would be behind you? The Mediterranean Sea. So that side is the side to the sea. Verse 25. The standard for the forces of Dan shall be on the north side according to their armies, and the leader of the children of Dan shall be Ahiezer, the son of Amushaddai, and his army was numbered at 62,700. Those who camp next to him shall be the tribe of Asher, and the leader of the children of Asher shall be Pagiel, the son of Ochran, and his army was numbered at 41,500. Then comes the tribe of Naphtali, and the leader of the Naphtali shall be Ahira, the son of Enan, and his army was numbered at 53,400. All who were numbered of the forces with Dan, 157,600, they shall break camp last with their standards. So Dan was the leader of the camps on the north, and their army was 157,600. Now, listen, if you drew this on a map and you blocked it out with the tabernacle in the center, 186,400 towards the east, 151,450 to the south, 108,100 to the west, and 157,600 camped towards the north, if you were able to get your drone out and fly out over it from the east, or to get in an airplane and go up from the east, you know what you would see looking down? You would see a cross. You would see a cross. Is that a coincidence? Hardly. You see, when God looks at his people, he sees the cross. As we go through this book of Numbers and we see how these people behave, rebellion, unbelief. He's like, these people, you'll marvel at God's mercy. But it's interesting when we get to the prophet Balaam. When he speaks for God in chapter 23, Numbers 23, 21, this was God's perspective towards his people. He said this, he has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. See, if you're in God's camp, if you're part of his family trusting in Jesus, the Father looks at you from heaven, and he sees the merits of the cross applied to your life. He sees you as if you haven't sinned at all. He sees you as righteous, justified, just as if you never sinned. See, God designed this camp. They couldn't see it yet. Keep that in mind. They couldn't see it. Israel couldn't see it yet, but it was God's plan all along, the cross. Understand that if you're in Christ, he sees you as if you've never, ever, ever done anything wrong. Isn't that amazing? Now look at verse 32. These are the ones who are numbered of the children of Israel by their fathers' houses. All who were numbered according to the armies of the forces were 603,550. But the Levites were not numbered among the children of Israel, just as the Lord commanded Moses. Thus the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So they camped by their standards, and so they broke camp, each one by his family, according to their fathers' houses. So they each had a place, they each had a position, they each had a banner that they could recognize and they could camp near. And the Lord wants each of you to know that you have a place in his camp. You have a place in his family. You have a home, a place where you're secure. See, he has a place for you to fellowship. He has a place for you to connect. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18. 1 Corinthians 12:18 says, now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. And so every person that believes in Christ has a place to camp, has a place to flourish, has a place to receive and to give, to minister and to minister to. It's just a wonderful blessing to have that place in God's camp. Some people never settle down. They never commit. They never set up camp. And their growth is hindered. Oh, they miss out on support and accountability and forsake their responsibility to others. Because remember, you're counted in and you're counted on. It's good to be committed to a place, because when you're committed, you can learn lessons like how to die to self, how to die to self, how to sacrifice, how to solve conflicts. And the Lord uses that to sanctify you, to make you more like Christ. See, most of the time when people float from place to place, often there's some selfish motive. I don't like it. I don't like what they said to me. I don't like the way they behaved. I don't like that person. I don't like what they said. And if you always run and move when you don't like something, you never have a chance to grow. It's definitely a modern problem. It's a modern problem. When the church first began, there weren't a variety of fellowships to choose from. There was the first church of Corinth, and it was the only church of Corinth for a long time. It was the Baptist Pentecostal Methodist church in town. So you had to learn to get along, and you had to learn how to submit to one another, and you had to be accountable. You had to be accountable. It was good for personal growth and encouragement. You see, the church isn't where you go. It's who you are if you're a Christian. It's who you are. It's not entertainment. It's not a club. It's not a school. We're supposed to be a family, committed to the Lord and committed to one another, camping together, because it's temporary. Right? We're camping together as we're moving towards God's promises. So don't float from camp to camp. Look around and realize, is this where I'm planted? Well, I better learn to get along with my neighbors and see where I fit. Because if you float, you'll miss out. And the body of Christ misses out too. Just think if everybody floated around. We wouldn't get much done, would we? We wouldn't. There would be more problems, and we would be vulnerable to the enemy. So Israel camped at the Lord's direction. They moved at the Lord's direction, and everything they did centered around him. That was his design, and it certainly points to his design for us. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this first two chapters of the book of Numbers. And I pray, Lord, that as we continue to go through it, you would give us revelation and understanding of how these principles apply to our lives. Thank you, Lord, for writing these things down, that we can go back, we can reflect. And thank you, Lord, tonight particularly for putting us in this camp where you look down upon us and see us clean, forgiven, righteous. We thank you for one another, for the variety, for the gifts, for the things that you're doing in our lives as we camp together. Lord, we're looking forward to what's ahead. And we thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Why don't we stand together and worship?